Bibles, if you would, please, and go to Isaiah chapter 6. Consider the thought tonight from Isaiah 6, what Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord. What Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord. When he saw the Lord, it brought some other things into sharper focus for him. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. We're going to read down through the chapter tonight, the 13 verses. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But verse 13 ends on a positive note, But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as the teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask you tonight as we open your word to still our hearts and minds from the business of this day and responsibilities of the week to come. And Lord, we pray that we might just catch just a small glimpse of you tonight as Isaiah did. And Lord, that it would make a difference in our heart and our lives and our purpose, our ambition. And Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased what's accomplished now in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. You know, things that are in the distance don't come into perspective until we see something that we can measure them by. A man on a hillside will give us the idea of how far away the hill is, or how big the hill is. We were traveling back to Michigan from Ontario one time, and we always went at Christmas time and back to Michigan to our families. And we were driving, I still remember driving the 402 from London to Sarnia. And that's a bad road in the winter. And we kept seeing these lights, and there was lights, and I thought there, you know, there's lights on top of a hill there. And I kept driving, but I kept driving uphill apparently, because for miles and miles we found looking at those lights. And I thought, are we ever going to get to the top of this hill? And finally, the snow was blowing around us, and it was bad. But finally I got close enough. And those weren't lights on the top of a hill. Those were lights on the top of a semi. We'd been following a semi for miles, and the snow was stirred up behind the semi. I couldn't see the taillights of the semi. All I could see was the clearance lights on the top. You know, I got around the semi, and he was stirring up all the snow, and the road was fine. You see, you get close enough, it brings things into perspective. You know, when we see the Lord, it puts other things into perspective. I'm afraid often that we leave the Lord out of our vision in things in this life. And leaving him out, what we see of other things becomes warped. And they don't come into an accurate perspective. Think back of David and Goliath. I just read the other yesterday morning, the morning before in my devotions, I read about David and Goliath again over in Samuel. You know, David went down and there to the valley. And there in the valley, so Goliath would come out and challenge the children of Israel on a regular basis. David came down to bring some food for his brothers, and he saw Goliath, but he didn't see Goliath in the same way that his brothers or Saul or Jonathan or the other troops saw him. Why? Because David saw the Lord first. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God?" He had a different perspective of Goliath because he saw the Lord. Here, Isaiah, and we looked at these earlier verses that King Uzziah died, and then two Sunday nights ago, he said, "I saw also the Lord," and talked about the Lord sitting upon his throne. We didn't spend much time looking at the seraphim and the throne and all that, but he is in, if you will, in the temple. He's as though Isaiah is standing at the temple. This would be the temple, of course, that Solomon built. He's standing at the great temple, and he's looking into the holy place, and it's as though the Lord opens the doors, the curtains between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and there he can see into the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he not only saw the throne room, the seraphim, and all those, but we see he saw himself. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, I think Isaiah, maybe when he was writing Isaiah chapter 5, if we look back there, we looked at this a few weeks ago, we see he said in verse 8, "Woe unto them." Verse 11, "Woe unto them." Verse 18, "Woe unto them." Verse 20, "Woe unto them." Verse 21, "Woe unto them." Verse 22, "Woe unto them." It's pretty easy to look around and point out other people's sin and say, "Woe unto them, and woe unto them, and woe unto you, and woe unto you." Pretty easy to do that. But when Isaiah stood in the presence of God, he could say nothing else but, "Woe unto me, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He said, "I am the problem." We have trouble saying that. Isaiah included himself. Psalm 20, 120 verse 5, Psalmist says, "Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech." If we go to Romans 6, 7, 8, we see Paul says much of the same thing there in Romans chapter 6, 7, 8. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Paul had a great relationship with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because he did, he understood that he was only a sinner saved by grace. That he, in his life, had to deal with sin on a regular basis. He says, "The good that I would, I do not." And he said, "The good things I ought to be doing, the bad things I shouldn't be doing, I end up doing them." He said, and he spends almost 5 or 6 verses just going through that scenario. You see, when we see the Lord, we get a proper perspective of ourselves. Only the intervention from heaven can deal with a sin problem. Look at, he says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar." This is probably the altar of incense that he's talking about here. "And he laid on my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Only from heaven. You know, we can try to reform ourselves, and we fail. We can, you know, there's a lot of programs that are out to, you know, 6 or 7 step programs or 10 step programs. But those programs aren't very successful because they take God out of the equation. You see, if there's a sin issue, and by the way, listen, we all have a sin issue. It's all different. We all have a sin issue. Some of them are kind of, I don't know what, they're under the radar, if you will. Maybe it's a sin of pride, arrogance, selfishness. Maybe it's a sin of false humility. Oh, me, I'm just nothing, and I just, you know, and you know, it's just... Sometimes they're overt sins. Things can be seen. Anger, wrath, malice. He talks about filthy communication in our mouth. But only the intervention from heaven can deal with those sin problems. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess. Confess means to say the same thing as God. And here we see that if we come with a sin problem and we come before God and say, God, I have a sin problem. And God says, I know. He says, Father, I understand that it's repulsive to you. I understand that Jesus died on the cross for my sin that I did today. He paid the penalty for that specific sin. I understand that Jesus died and he suffered the shame of my sin. He says in the Hebrews, he endured the cross despising the shame. I understand that you planned before the foundation of the world to pay for my sin. You love me that much. If we understand all those things, then we'll understand that God knows we have a sin problem. God has a solution for our sin problem. But our problem is we don't access that solution. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. So Isaiah saw himself, but then as well Isaiah saw a need. Isaiah saw a need. I heard a voice of the Lord saying, verse 8, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Notice the progression here. God did not call upon Isaiah to go out and meet the need until Isaiah was willing to deal with a sin problem. Now, Isaiah was not sinlessly perfect. We know that. And that's not the issue today. None of us are going to be sinlessly perfect. We talked about this morning. And until we get to heaven, then, in Sunday school we talked about that. But we have to understand that God is looking for people who are willing to deal with sin on a regular basis. Who are willing to say, Holy Spirit, point out to me today sin that I have been entertaining in the last 24 hours. Help me to grieve for it as you do, and help me to confess and forsake it as you would have me to. It's because everyone deals with sin. The question is, are we going to deal with it properly? The Lord said to Isaiah, whom shall I send and who will go for us? This is the voice of the Trinity as well. Of course, we see God speaking to us, who will go for us, who will go for the Trinity. It's kind of like being in the military, coming before the base commander. You're the only one in the room. He lays out a dangerous assignment. And he looks up to you and says, I'm looking for a volunteer for this assignment. You look around and say, guess there's nobody here but me. But you know, Isaiah didn't respond that way. He said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? There's the Lord, the seraphim, there in the temple, and Isaiah. And Isaiah responds immediately. Here am I, send me. Look at me, look at me. Do you ever have somebody when you're going to school that always had answers for all the teacher's questions? I had a man, young fellow that I went to school with named Stuart Rolfe. And Stuart Rolfe always had answers for all the teacher's questions. Always had his hand up. The teacher could ask a rhetorical question, one that didn't require an answer. And Stuart had his hand up. the teacher would leave. And he came back and she said, was everybody well behaved when I was gone? Stuart said, no, he wasn't, and he wasn't. At recess time, we took care of Stuart. You know, that's not what I was talking about. But Isaiah, if we read these first couple of chapters of the book of Isaiah, we see the thoughts when the king Uzziah died, and he saw the consequences in Uzziah's life of what sin had done in his life and cost him. I believe God had prepared him for this time, and God had enabled him for this time, and now God is commissioning him. He says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? He said, here, look at me. I'm here. I'm volunteering. Look at me. I'm available. I'm willing. Who will go and represent the triune God as an ambassador? It's interesting, the sad comparison from Ezekiel 22:30. I sought for a man among them that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. You know how it ends. But I found none. I found none. You know, God is seeking for a man, a woman, a team. God is seeking for us to stand in the hedge today for him. God is seeking for us to say, with my life, sure, I've got a job, I've got an occupation, I've got family, but I understand that my main purpose in life is to serve the living God. I serve that as a husband, father, mother. I serve that as I go to my place of employment. I serve that as a good citizen here in Canada, here in Newfoundland. But all those things are part of serving God. I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to make up the hedge here because there are people looking for someone who will stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Isaiah saw a need. He says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? You know, think of Jonah. It's amazing the difference. God came to Jonah and God gave him a specific direction. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Jonah knew exactly what he was supposed to do. There was no question about it. But Jonah went the other direction. He was going to head clear across the Mediterranean, going to Tarshish. God intervened in his life. A ship was wrecked. The cargo was lost. Sailors were endangered. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the deep in the belly of a great fish. But I think some of the greatest words come there after Jonah spewed out of the ground, that the Lord came unto him the second time. The second time. Think all he would have avoided had he obeyed the Lord the first time. You think Jonah ever thought about those sailors that he endangered? Because they didn't obey the Lord the first time. You think as he was heading towards Nineveh from the coast of the Mediterranean, he thought about, I wonder about the merchant that had entrusted his goods to that ship and now they're all lost. Lost thousands of dollars would have been in that time. The ship's a wreck. Because I didn't obey God. Isaiah didn't let it go that far. He said, Lord, you're calling me? Here am I. Send me. So Isaiah saw a need, and Isaiah then saw a purpose. And he said, go and tell this people. Go and tell. Go and tell. We see those two words put together in Scripture over and over again. Go and tell this people. Who are they talking about? They're talking about the southern kingdom of Judah. The kingdom that was going to be going into captivity, the kingdom that was apostatizing, going away from God step by step, generation after generation. He says, go and tell them. He said, prophesy them. Tell them the word of God. Tell them God loves them. Tell them that idols are an abomination. Tell them they need to turn back to the living God. And he said, go and tell them. He sent him with a purpose to go and tell. He didn't find a very receptive crowd. He says, you'll hear, but you won't understand. You'll see, but the images are blurry. You can't make them out. Do you think Isaiah became a little frustrated with his mission? Preaching over and over and over again and nobody responding? Telling people, there's a God in heaven. I saw him. I saw him in a vision in the temple. And people totally disregarded what he said. Why did he continue? Why didn't he just fold up his tent and go back? Because he loved the Lord. And because he loved the Lord, he loved the people that the Lord loved. I heard a preacher preach one time, Charles Keene, a great preacher. He started Bearing Precious Seed Ministries out of Milford, Ohio years ago. Great preacher. And he was talking about our motive for taking the gospel to the world. He said, often, he said, the people of the world aren't very lovable. But because we love the Lord, we love the people that he cares about. He said, when my daughters was young, she had a little doll. Let's take us way back, okay? And the little doll was named Mrs. Beasley. Anybody hear that name before, Mrs. Beasley? A couple of us that are advanced in years. They were getting to go someplace one day, and his daughter was in the back of the car and said, Daddy, where's Mrs. Beasley? I can't find Mrs. Beasley. He said, now, I didn't care about that stupid doll at all. It was a piece of cloth stuffed with cotton. I didn't care. But I got out of the car, I went out, I searched around, I delayed my trip to find Mrs. Beasley. I did not love Mrs. Beasley. I did not care about Mrs. Beasley. But because my daughter loved Mrs. Beasley, I found the doll. You see, and this is where Isaiah had to go. He says, these people, they're not going to respond. They're not going to listen. They're going to mock me. But God loves them, and I love the Lord. And so because I love the Lord, I'm going to pursue those that he loves. Go and tell. We go to the New Testament and certainly read over and over what we call the Great Commission. Going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and on the uttermost parts of the earth. Matthew, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them and so forth. You shall be witnesses unto me. Christ says, my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The Great Commission. We're to go and tell. You see, the purpose of this church, understand, is not for us to get together and enjoy each other's company. The purpose of the church is the Great Commission. Fulfilling the Great Commission. Here in our Jerusalem and then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. That's the purpose of the church. Everything we do should be held up to that measure. Are we fulfilling, are we enhancing the Great Commission by what we do? Go and tell. Go and tell. Isaiah said, I'm going to do it. But Isaiah saw a problem. Verse 10, 11, and 12. He said, make their heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said, Lord, how long? And he answered, till the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking amidst the land. He said, things are going to get worse. Things are going to get worse. That there's going to be a forsaking in the land. The northern kingdom was going into captivity very quickly after this in 721 BC. 586 BC, the southern kingdom went into captivity. And the Lord said, Isaiah, you prophesy, but things are going to get worse. You preach, but the kingdom is still going into captivity. You preach, but there's still going to be a deportation, and they're going to come and they're going to deport great numbers, great thousands of people back to Babylon from the southern kingdom of Judah. It's going to happen. That doesn't sound like a very happy prophecy. The people won't listen. The people won't repent. The people won't respond. Now, God is not determining that. God is not saying they don't have a choice to. But God, in His omniscience, knows the choice they will make. God is not determining their hearts will get hard and their ears, they won't listen. But God says, that's what's going to happen because I know this people. I know what's going to happen. Isaiah saw a problem, but Isaiah also saw a potential. Look at verse 13. But yet in it shall be a tenth, or the tithe, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, and they shall cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. A tenth. A tenth. We see that the children of Israel were in Babylon, in captivity for a time. And then came the time when Ezra and Zerubbabel were able to lead some of the faithful back to the city of Jerusalem. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar would bring another group back. They would rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple. This group that came back, they came back because they loved God. They came because of the preaching of Ezekiel. We read him from just a morning looking for a man to stand in the hedge and make up the gap. Ezekiel preached in Babylon. And while Isaiah preached the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judah, the southern kingdom, he didn't see the results, but Ezekiel saw the results as he preached, as people repented, as they saw that we're in captivity in Babylon, and this is a result of our sin, this is a result of our rejecting God. That's the reason we're here. And we need to repent, we need to restore our relationship, we need to restore our fellowship with God. And they returned. There will be a harvest. You know, we don't always know how God will use a word we say, a tract we give out, the influence we have in a young person who comes to Sunday school. You know, I told you this morning about the young lady, Crystal, that I met in the hospital. It would sneak away from her mother because she didn't want to go to the Catholic Church and come up here to Sunday school. I don't know. I don't think she got saved while she was here. As I said, I didn't have a long time to talk to her. But you know what? This church had an influence on her life. Some almost 30 years later, she knew there was a church here. She knew there were people here that cared about her. An influence. Sometimes a little card, a gospel tract. I got an email today from Bearing Precious Seed in St. Thomas, Ontario. It sends out John and Romans. Not today, this last week. It sends out John and Romans across the country. And they sent John and Romans to mailboxes here in Newfoundland a couple of years ago. They got a message from a lady on the east end of St. John's just this last week, wanting someone to come by and bring her a discipleship program and a Bible study, and we're going to do that this week. She might let that book lay around for I don't know how long, but the word, God's word, did not return void. The holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Isaiah saw potential. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. When Isaiah got a vision of the Lord, everything else came into focus. We propose this. If a lost and dying world is not clear and sharp in our focus, then have we seen the Lord? If we think we're all right in our life, we're going ahead and we don't have to deal with the sin problem, have we seen the Lord? Have we spent time with Him? You know, as we spend time in the Word of God, The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Spend time in the Word of God. The Word of God convicts us. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, convicts us of sin and righteousness. It's the Word of God. As we spend time in prayer, Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, as we spend time in prayer, they point out things, if we let them. You ever prayed and said, Lord, I want you to point out to me sin in my life that I'm not dealing with. And let God point them out to you one by one by one by one. He will. See, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. A tragedy brought him to that point, the death of King Uzziah. But he said, I saw the Lord. When I saw the Lord, I saw myself clearly. When I saw the Lord, I saw a lost and dying world and knew I must do something about it. When I saw the Lord, I saw that God had a plan and a purpose and a program for the lost and dying world and that He wanted me to be involved with it. You see, that's where we are today. If we get a vision of the Lord, then we'll see ourselves clearly. Understand, we're only sinners saved by grace. If we get a vision of the Lord, we'll see that He has a job for us to do. He has a responsibility. He wants to give us to be a part of that great commission. If we see the Lord, we'll get a proper view of the field. We'll understand that there are multiplied millions across Canada and around the world who need the gospel, who have never heard a clear gospel message. And the sad thing is, there are more and more in our own community. I was talking the other night that God is bringing the world to St. John's. Do you notice the ethnic people? It's just mushroomed in the last 10 years. God is bringing the world to St. John's. A mission field in our own backyard. But whom will I send? And who will go for us? We need a new vision of the Lord. As we see that vision, other things will come into focus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.